Okay. So what did y'all think about the reading? About the reading we just did? From the bottom down and the top up.
Interesting.
Very interesting.
Perspective, right? All about perspective. Same thing with the Bible. It's all about perspective. And we're going to talk a lot about that in the next couple of weeks. About when, who, where, what's going on, context. You've already started doing that in your homework. So it's very important. And if you look in the handout, we won't read it today. But if you go to the next page where it says worst day ever, it's the same thing. You read down, right? Today was the absolute worst day ever. And don't try to convince me that there's something good in every day. Because when you take a closer look, this world is a pretty evil place. Even if some goodness does shine through once in a while, satisfaction and happiness don't last. And it's not true that it's all in the mind and heart, because true happiness can be obtained only if one's surroundings are good. It's not true that good exists. I'm sure you could agree that the reality creates my attitude. It's all beyond my control, and you'll never in a million years hear me say that today was a good day. But if we read it the other way, from the bottom up, today was a good day, and you'll never in a million years hear me say that it's beyond my control. My attitude creates the reality. I'm sure you can agree that it's not true that good exists only if one's surroundings are good. True happiness can be obtained because it's all in the mind and heart. And it's not true that satisfaction and happiness don't last. Some goodness does shine through once in a while, even if the world is a pretty evil place. Because when you take a closer look, there's something good in every day. And don't try to convince me that today was the absolute worst day ever. So we're going to talk about reading today, how important it is to read, how important it is to read well, and how that affects us, okay? So if we go to lesson two and we talk about reading and the importance of reading, because, Cindy, do you want to do it again? She said her memory verse.
Ephesians 3:4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ.
Great job. Great job. Anybody else want to try? Okay. All right. So we're going to go ahead and go into lesson two. So in the New Testament, when Jesus spoke many times to people, he expected his people to know the Old Testament scriptures. What did you find out was in every single verse that was listed?
Have you not read?
Have you not read? I wanted you to think about that for a minute, because did they have the written scripture in their home like we have it?
No.
No, I don't even know how many copies there were of the Old Testament at that time. My guess would be not that many, and it would be expensive if somebody had to write all of that and you had to get a copy of it, right? So how did they learn the scriptures? Do you remember it? I did not look the verse up, and I meant to. What did Moses say in Deuteronomy about when to teach your children? Remember? When you rise up, when you go to sleep, and when you're walking on the way. They were expected to know the scriptures and to teach it to their children. So today we have the, I think, inexplicable blessing, because even not in that many years ago, there weren't that many Bibles that you could get at such an easy, I mean, you even, what was it, the 1700s when the Gutenberg Bible came out? But you think about it. You can have as many Bibles as you want at home. You can have it on multiple devices. So we really do not have an excuse, because we don't have availability. Jesus said, when people came to him, have you not read? That hit me really hard this time, because I thought, someone just asked me a Bible question the other day, and I thought, Where would I go to answer that? Have I not read? Would Jesus say to me, have you not read? So, let's go to Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, which is kind of our main text for the lessons.
Do you have any more of these?
Yes. Actually, I've got...
Take care of you. Somebody needs to.
I think I have some more somewhere. Thank you. Okay. So, Ephesians 3. Ephesians really is in my Bible. Okay. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Why does the text say that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians?
Us,
specifically in the, yes, but who was he talking to then? Which does come out to us, but it was written to the church at Ephesus, who were Gentiles, but he was specifically telling them, I have written this to you so that you can understand. Immediately, you might pick up on people have used verse 3 saying that everything is always a mystery. There's mystery. No, he said, when I have revealed the mystery to you. It's not a mystery anymore. Okay? God could have used dreams, visions, mysterious events, stars, astrology. He could have given it to certain people, the church, to tell us. What great advantage did the Jews have according to Romans 3? What were they entrusted with? In Romans 3, 1 and 2, the articles of God, or mine says the oracles of God. And so what are the oracles of God?
The word.
The word. What word did they have?
The Old Testament.
They had the Old Testament. And of course the prophets who now we have written, the prophets came and prophesied to them. Then they had that written for them. So they were entrusted with, and that was a great advantage to them. What about us? We have it in our language. I don't even know how many languages the Bible has been translated into. And a whole separate study would be about the evidences of how the Bible is the number one book anywhere that has the most evidence, even if you don't believe it's inspired, which I don't know how you could not believe it if you see all the evidence. I think it's, I don't know if it's Homer's Iliad, or there's another one that's the only one that comes close, and it has something like 300 copies, fragments and stuff. The Bible just has, I forget how many, I have a whole sheet on the evidence of how accurate it is as a historical document. Just as a historical document. And God, in His wisdom, gave it written. I don't have to rely on somebody's dream or somebody's vision. Are they a prophet? Are they telling me the truth? Oh, I had a vision. I'm not sure what it means. Nope. I don't have to rely on what the church tells me or what play or or movie, right? It's written down so that I can understand it. We do have to be careful sometimes about which versions, because some are now not translations. They're more revisions with a lot of opinion. But if you actually have a translation, most of those, you can get 99% of what you need out of it, right? Okay? So, because of that, so I put up here, the New Testament was written so that when we read, we can understand. Paul directly said that. So before we search the internet to get our Bible question answered, before we look at a commentary, I would even say before, in my case, I asked my father, who's my number one commentary, I should read. And what this class hopefully is going to help you do is figure out, but wait a minute, I want to know about this subject, or I want to know about this context. How do I figure that out? What tools do I use to figure it out before I ask somebody else? Okay? So, we've been studying Acts. What were the Bereans commended for? In Acts chapter 17, what were the Bereans commended for? Examining the scriptures when?
Daily.
Okay. What happened? Sorry, y'all. This is a new program to me. So we might just turn that off. So, examining the scriptures daily. I am not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to raise mine. How many of us examine the scriptures daily? Not just read it, examine it daily. And think, they were examining it to see if the things were so, and an apostle was teaching them. We don't even have inspired men teaching us. But are we examining to see that what Brandon says, or Darren says, or Coy, those of us who went to the meeting the other night, are we examining daily to see what is being said? Is it true? All right, churches were commanded to read the letter written about Paul. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27. You know, Darren made the comment the other day that we don't have a letter to the Bereans. And I found that interesting compared to our study because of these verses. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, 27... I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. And then if we go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Who can tell me where the book of Laodicea is in the New Testament? Exactly. So, more than likely what happened is he would write to a church this letter. Then they would read it, and then they would send it to another church. And it would be passed around, just like we read the letters now. Right? So, you think about the Bereans, I'm sure they got all the letters, but they were passed around, right? So let's go to Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. What must we do besides just read?
Hear and obey.
Heed.
Hear and heed, right? Read. I know people that can quote scripture. Literally, I've known people in my life who probably know the Bible 10 times better than I do, for sure. Maybe 100 times better as far as being able to quote it. And one that comes into mind in particular was a man who would speak up sometimes in Bible class and seemed to be so knowledgeable and always brought his family, but he never did any active thing at the church. He was never an elder. He was never a deacon. He wasn't a Bible class teacher. Like, what happened to all the heeding part? I don't know that he was like out doing bad, but what happened to the teaching and preaching and talking to others and, you know, the active part, right? So just reading it, what good is that? I mean, it's a good thing to read, but heed is what he's saying, right? So through the letters to the churches, we kept seeing the same thing over and over again in those verses. What was it? In Revelation 2, 7, 11, 17, 29, 3, 6, 13, and 22. What was the same phrase you saw in every single verse?
Listen or read.
That's right. We are going to get into figures of speech, but... as we get farther, when we have a whole lesson on figures of speech. But let me ask you, he who has an ear, let him hear. If you just take that at face value, if I have ears, aren't I going to hear? Can't I hear if I have ears?
Not necessarily.
Okay. Well, Andre has dead. But in the general ear thing, that, yes.
Yeah. I mean, you're listening.
Yeah.
So, that, I believe, is what this verse is talking about. And we're going to get into figures of speech. This means, if I understand it right, if you have ears, listen and heed. Because then he gives things for these churches to do, right? The same thing when we look at the context in Revelation 1, when he says you have to hear and heed. I think this is the same concept, is that this, if you have ears, does that mean if you don't have, if you read it, you don't have to hear? No. The point is to hear and heed. Just like in Revelation, was it 1:7?
2:11.
No, the first 1:3.
1:7.
1:3. Where it said hear and heed.
Oh.
So, if you were marking in Revelation 1 through 3, here would be a really good marking, right? So, we all have seen children work with children, and you know, you go, are you listening to me? Look at me, right? And I think sometimes we read or we even hear a sermon and I'm speaking for myself. My mind goes like this, right? I don't really listen. And even if I listen, then do I take that to heart and make application? When a preacher gives us clear application, that's great. I love it when they give some really clear, applicable, everyday application. But really, even if they don't, we should be listening, and how can I apply? Same thing when we read. So, it's important to read well, to read for understanding. Read God's word first before you read other things. I'm not saying never read someone else's opinion, but read first, okay? When we take that into account, how does this impact our view of teaching our children and grandchildren and ourselves to read better? How does it impact our view of reading?
Well, see us reading? Is that what you're...
Okay, maybe that was a vague question, but yes, I would say I see parents who focus on sports, who focus on, I'm not saying math is bad, or focus on a lot of things they want to teach their children, but they don't teach them to read. To read, to love to read out loud, to read correctly. Okay? Go to the next page in your handout where it says reading punctuation. Okay? This has two purposes. At the top it says punctuation on the handout.
The last page.
On the handout.
The one you got this morning.
Yeah, the one you got this morning. The last page. So this illustration has two points. The first point is about reading well. So I'm going to read some of these first. A woman without her man is nothing. A woman without her man is nothing. Okay? The man dropped the bullet in his mouth. The man dropped the bullet in his mouth. Let's eat, mommy. Or we'll start. Let's eat, mommy. Let's eat, mommy. Right? My daughter made Andre a shirt that says, "Let's eat, granddad. Let's eat, granddad." Commas make, because he's really big on commas. He said, "I don't do commas." My dad's told me that for years. Let him who steals, steal. Uh-oh. We stopped in the middle of the sentence. We didn't read the whole thing, right? Now I would not have you ignorant brethren. Huh? Is he calling them ignorant brethren? Or is he saying, I would not have you ignorant brethren? So the point here is, your translation of the Bible, punctuation, is put in by the translator. Therefore, they are interjecting what they think it means in English. So be aware as we study, if you're having a struggle about what something means, looking at the context, looking at the law of harmony, and you still can't say, wait a minute, maybe if I change the punctuation because man put that there. So just remember, punctuation is put in by men.
Celeste, mm-hmm. Have you ever come across a version, though, that had that as an issue?
No. Yes, no, and maybe. The next one is the next is... I don't think... Yes, there are some on baptism that have been made an argument by... because of the comma.
Part, mm-hmm.
In the scripture part, because of where the comma is. Others I don't know. Now the next verse has been argued, but is not a matter of faith. And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." You can read it that way and think he really might have been persuaded to become a Christian, or you could read it, "And Agrippa replied to Paul, comma, in a short time you will persuade me to be a Christian," and put a question mark on the end of it. So is he like, really, Paul, you think you're going to convert me in such a short time? Or is he saying, I see what you say, in a short time you would convert me to be a Christian? A lot of that depends on the punctuation, because there's not anything else given, right? I did not totally get, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. What do y'all think about punctuation there that would make it different?
I would put truly, comma, I say to you today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise.
So, it could be, I'm saying to you today that you're going to be with me in paradise, or it could be saying today, you're going to be with me in paradise, right? Either way. It depends on the punctuation, okay? And these they brought before the apostles after praying. They laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. This would be the one, Carla, that would matter as far as the punctuation. Because they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept spreading. Is there a comma there? Like, they laid their hands on them, and then they went, and the word of God kept, or was the laying on of the hands spreading the gospel? So depending on where you put the comma might depend on what you think that verse actually means. The little comic at the top is just funny, but it's all about comma, about commas, okay? So, reading and reading well, I would suggest if we are working with children, even in Bible class, having the children read out loud, even though some of them, it's difficult for them to do that. And if you see that it's difficult, maybe then discuss that with their parents, their aunt, their uncle, their niece, whoever. Work with the child. Ask them, would you like to come before class, or could I help you read on your own? It would be a good idea for you to try to read out loud. You can identify in a Bible class or with your working with children at home if that is a problem for them. Because if they don't learn to read well young and really learn those things, it makes it a lot harder when they're older. And we can have a big impact on that if we work with them. I'm going to have my grandchildren, in fact, Aurora will be with me next week, Keith and Melissa's daughter. She is an excellent reader. She is, I guess, would be considered 6th or 7th grade. She probably reads on a 10th or 11th grade level. And then I have Sean, and he is 9, and he doesn't like to read. Melissa's working with him constantly to get him to read, because she knows how important that is. And he's a little boy, and he wants to go out and play, and it's not really in his wheelhouse, but she's really worked with him on that, and I'm going to try to reinforce that as well. Okay, so when you read, look for some things. We want to look for some things. Who is speaking? Who is writing? So in the book of Job, let's go to the book of Job. I would like to see what you came up with on this. In the book of Job.
Read it.
Huh? Read it. You didn't get this. Okay. All right.
We stopped at 4.
That's okay. Okay. I gotcha. We're still going to go over that, and you can ask some questions. I don't know that I'll have answers, but we'll talk about it. So in the book of Job, friends of Job have come to visit him. You know, he's already lost his children. He's lost all of his wealth, all these things. Now, remember, Job does not know that God said he was an upright man. He doesn't know that the devil did these things. And so his really good-hearted friends are coming to talk to him, try to help him out, okay? So in Job 4 and verse 7, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? What is he saying there? What is he telling Job?
Good people aren't punished.
Good people aren't punished. Come on now, Job. You need to understand. Good people are blessed and are given a lot of things. You just need to repent. Let's go to 8 verse 4. Well, you know, maybe it wasn't you. If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them to the power of their transgression. What's he saying about their sons? His sons that died. What is he saying?
They were evil.
Well, of course they died. They were evil. They sinned, Job. Okay. These are scriptures straight out of the Bible. Especially the first 20. And some of it could be used for the health and wealth gospel. If you're following Christ, you're going to be rich. You know, nobody, if you have a bad illness, you must have sinned. So should we follow that? If we take scriptures out of context and we don't see who is writing, what is being talked about, we can go down the wrong path. And I'm telling you, sisters, we've got people using, even good people, using scriptures out of context. Some of what they're saying is true, maybe, to some degree, and sometimes it is not. It's completely, it's a good verse that they've taken way out of context. And hopefully this study is going to help you see when you hear people spouting really common motivational verses that you took it way out of context.
I've heard people say that they've gone, there was somebody that was like, okay, I'm just going to pray and then I'm going to open the Bible and whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do. And they opened it to Jesus, Judas hanged himself.
We've got that in the next lesson, actually.
Oh, sorry.
No, it's okay. It's okay.
Martha yells at us if we steal her thunder.
Nah, it's okay. That's great. So one of the verses I hear all the time is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can get that new promotion. I can go on a trip. I will get better from my cancer.
Joel Osteen says that.
Yeah. Let's see, totally taken out of context.
Well, but even worse, they're not even looking at the, if they're, I'm not sure how to say this. It's a good motivational scripture if you keep it in context with how God operates.
Absolutely.
I can do all things through Christ. I was at the dentist this
morning. Ah.
means that he's going to give me the strength to get through whatever I have to face if I am in accord with him, if I'm walking with him. So I...
It is a great motivational verse. I am not saying it's not a great motivational verse. What I'm saying is what you just said. The whole point of marking in Ephesians, the whole point of learning context is because people take it out of context.
The other bad one is God will never give us more than we can handle.
Yeah.
That's not what that says.
Right. And I can soar on wings like the plans I have made for you.
Oh, yeah.
Jeremiah,
the plans I have made for you. Yeah. They get taken out of context all the time. I am not saying they're not great verses. What I'm saying is when you take it out of context of who they're talking to, just like a lot of the... teaching on the Holy Spirit. They're not even looking at who they're talking to that was going to receive the Holy Spirit. So we're going to do some marking in those verses as well. Okay, so Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, let's go to Ecclesiastes 9. Verses 5 and 6. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is under the sun. If I just took that, what philosophy or what... I hate to call it a religion. What could I say could be taught from that scripture if I didn't know didn't understand the context?
There's no heaven or hell or future.
When you die, you're dead all over. You're done. And I read it from Ecclesiastes. Here it is, right here. I just read it. You can't argue with me. But what does under the sun refer to? It's mentioned 42 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. What is under the sun? What is being in context about?
Earth.
On earth. It's here on earth. Here on earth, when somebody's dead, you can't talk to them. You can't talk to them about their memories. It's here on earth. Think of it like this. When your kid comes in and says, but Joey's mom said I could do, well, it's not in my house. What is the context? Joey's mom said it in Joey's house that they can do it under those rules. When you're looking at context, you have to look at the context. What's it talking about? Who are they talking to? Okay? The other thing I want us to think about is, when are they talking about it? It's one reason I ordered the timeline. So what dispensation was it written in? Does everybody understand dispensation? What dispensation it might be in?
Yeah.
Okay? There's the patriarchal dispensation, which started at creation and actually went all the way to the New Testament for some people. Then there's the Mosaic dispensation, which is during part of the patriarchal dispensation. The patriarchs were the heads of families. God spoke directly to them about what families should do. That was the law they were under, the patriarchal law. That's how they knew what God wanted them to do. The Jews, during that time, were given the law of Moses, so that was the Mosaical, let me see if, dispensation, sorry, I was getting a call, I'm just trying to make sure. Was the Mosaical dispensation, so those people were under the Mosaic law. When the New Testament came along, and Jesus died on the cross, and we got the New Covenant, now we're under the Christian dispensation, or the New Law. Okay? So, when a book is written that you are reading, we need to think about whatever is being talked about, what law are they under when something is said to be done. And don't be fooled by if it's in the Old Testament, it's one thing, and in the New Testament, it's another thing. Jesus, a lot of the things he did, he was under the old law. Under the Mosaic law, the book of Jonah was after the Mosaic law, but the Ninevites were still under the patriarchal system. They weren't Jews. Okay? God didn't just forget about everybody else in the world during that time. So when you're reading something, you have to think about who's being talked to, the context of what's going on, and when was it written? Instrumental music is one of these that is used that way. They'll go to the Old Testament, and they'll bring up verses about harps and lyres and dancing and this and that and the other. That was under the old law. It's not under the new law. Okay? So that's something to really pay attention to. Studying also, you can, when you study this way, you can also come up with answers, some contradictions. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 18. So Genesis 2, this is a contradiction that some people try to say that the Bible, it contradicts itself. Okay? So in chapter 2, in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds and the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. Now, if we go back to chapter 1, before this, and we look in verse 26... Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds and of the sky and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created in his own image, the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Which one's true?
Both.
But wait a minute. This, in chapter 2, it says he created woman, but he had already created her. And In chapter 2, it says, he created the animals and brought them to Adam. In chapter 1, it says, the animals were made then Adam. So, you know, that whole creation story, they didn't even get it right. They didn't do it all right. They didn't even get it right in that Bible you use. Let me tell you why. Because Genesis is not always in chronological order. A lot of times it gives you information and then goes back and explains in more detail. It's not always written. It's not a biography of written everything exactly in order. There are many times in Genesis where it'll give you a synopsis and then go back and give you details. Okay? So that's why it's important to know how to study, because when someone says to you, well, this is a contradiction, how are you going to find out? What are you going to do? You got to know your Bible, okay? You all have the books. We talk about taking notes when you read, okay? It's not a novel that you casually read once, and it's not a dictionary where you can go, oh, they asked me that question. Let me just go over here and look up. Can I or can I not do this, that, or the other? Right? That's not how it works. It's not a newspaper or a magazine where you can just skim the highlights. Yeah, I don't care that much about that magazine. Let me just skim it. You're not going to be a good Bible student able to not only just refute error, but to know if you're hearing error. When you go and you're fed by a class teacher, a preacher, a group meeting, sitting around the table talking to somebody, how do you recognize whether it's true or false? Right? Those of you that were teachers, Debbie, what did you teach?
I taught first grade, third grade, and art. Reading, basically.
So when you did that, your kids might tell you something, you could automatically know if it was right or wrong because you knew the material. You didn't have to know every, you know, if you know the scriptures, you don't have to know every argument to every religion or thing out there. When someone tells you, you can go, wait a minute, hold on. That doesn't match what I already know, right? If I come up and I tell you, this is purple, you don't have to know every color in the world. You don't even have to necessarily know what purple is if you already know this is gray. Okay? So that's the point. If we know our scriptures, even if we can't immediately refute something, we can hear something and go, wait, I know that can't be true because I know this. I may not know exactly why, but I know this is true, so that can't contradict it. Right? Okay? We're going to finish this today. Good. Okay, so you can understand. The devil's going to try to persuade you that you can't. He wants you to think you can't understand. I studied with, Kent was dating a girl that was Catholic, and her mother, and we were studying with them, and they were coming along. They were seeing it. They were smart. They were coming along. Dad got involved. He brought the priest to the house. And you know what? The priest did not refute what we were studying. What he said was, you can't understand it. You think you do, but you really can't. Now, Kelly, the mom, goes, I'm not that stupid. But she didn't want to buck her husband. But that was the entire argument that the priest had, is he could not tell her what she was reading was wrong. She just didn't understand it. That's the devil working. You're not really smart enough to understand it. Paul said you can understand. And you know what? The main points for our salvation are extremely easy to understand. Right? Okay. Sometimes people will get you just not to read. The devil wants you just to, you don't have time to read. You know? Because it takes work, right, to read. Or just to read it because I checked the box. I checked that box on that reading list. I don't do those anymore because about Numbers, when they're talking about all the temple, I get lost, and then I don't read anymore. So I quit doing the checkbox thing. I've read through, but that's not the best thing for me. I have other ways of reading every day, and that's not the best for me. Some people, that works great. You don't have to depend on others, preachers, teachers, whatever. We talked about being aware that the church is going to tell you what to do. Mm-hmm.
I like to check the box number.
Yeah, some people it works good.
Even, it's like, you know, the second, third, fourth, the more you read numbers, you get a sense of the history.
I've done it. I just,
what it's,
I'm not saying, you know, I'm good. I'm just
so bad.
Leviticus is the one that gets me.
Or maybe, is it Leviticus where they're going through all the temple stuff?
No, all the gross stuff.
Oh, no.
What you sacrifice for this sin, what you sacrifice for that sin, and how you...
It's important. It's there for our learning. It is.
It makes you thankful.
It does.
But I do better to go back and read, like, all of Leviticus. I just do better to go read it when I want to. Trying to stay on track And then, because I'm trying to get through it, and then I'm not really paying attention. My mom, I don't even know how many times she's read through the Bible using the, and I think that's wonderful, and I wish I was better at that. That has not been my best success story. I'm not too proud to admit that. Let's go ahead and go to Revelation 20 and verse 12. Revelation 20 and verse 12, and we're going to be really close to finishing this today. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds. So the book of life, if I understand it right, that's our deeds. What books are they being judged by? Do you think? If I understand this verse correctly, what books? The book of life is where our life is in. Hopefully it's in that book of life and we're there. What books are we being judged by? There's two schools of thought on it, but I'm going to tell you my thought on it. I think it's the books of the Bible. Some people say it's the books of your deeds, but I think that's what the book of life is all about.
Mm-hmm.
The books that we're going to be, it's kind of like God said, you're going to have a test. I'm giving you the material ahead of time. Okay? And I'm giving you Jesus to cover up those times when you missed it.
So it's comparing. Here's everything I've told you. Here's what you did and you didn't do.
Yeah. And I'm hoping, we're hoping, and we're praying, and we're asking God to let Jesus' blood cover those things we didn't do. That mercy, right? That part. So, suggestion. Find a time that works for you. We will only treat reading with the devotion we should when we truly believe that God expects us to read and understand. Reading will give us boldness and confidence. It will strengthen our inner man. Conclusion, if you're weak, if your faith is weak, if you're having a hard time, read. Only way to know God's plan for saving man is by reading. You can hear it from someone else, but really for it to impact you, you need to read. Okay? So, Susan, what questions do you have?
I would say,